You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So we're going to start today. Remember, we're in authentic Christianity. And we want to know, well, what makes an authentic believer? What is an authentic Christian really like? What are the characteristics of them? So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Continuing on, we're in 1 John for this study. And he doesn't pull any punches, but we see a consistent thread running through everything John wrote. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, that we're to love one another. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But to really kind of make sense of this week's portion of Scripture, I want to reiterate what was in last week's portion. So we're going to read last week's portion right now just to give us a little context for why John is saying what he's saying right now. Okay? So 1 John 2, children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. So this term, last hour, we see that in the Bible, in the New Testament, last hour, last days, and it's identifying a particular period of time that's now been going on for 2,000 years. And it's a time from when Jesus was crucified to when he returns. That time period, those are the last days or the last hour. That's what we're in right now. And during that time, there are going to be challenges and an attempt to deceive us out of believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. So that's why John is writing this. He's saying that there were teachers, deceivers, and they went out, and the proof that they were never part of us is the fact that they left and they're gone. And he's talking about the teachers, the people that were proclaiming these falsehoods. But let's keep going here. But you have an anointing, and remember that word, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie is of the truth. And who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So that's what that's the context that John is writing in. So what was happening during that time? Well, first off, this is about 90 AD. So we're somewhere 55 to 60 years after Jesus was crucified and then rose from the dead and has been seated at the right hand of God for 55 to 60 years. John has now outlived all the other disciples by about 30 years. They're all dead. They're all gone. And he, at this, you know, the center of gravity had been Jerusalem for the church. And then over time, it shifted, and Ephesus really became the center of gravity. And John spent a lot of time at Ephesus, and he was recognized for being the last living apostle, and they gave a lot of weight to what he said there, and they listened to him. And it's a, in reading this week, I found kind of an interesting little thing that they brought the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to John at some point and said, is this really the writings of these men? And is this true? Is this what happened? And he went through those and said, yes, it's absolutely true. And so we have the four Gospels, including his now, as a result of that. But he spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and we all know he ended up on the Isle of Patmos. Did you know he was 101 when he died? But when he's writing this, he's probably in his late 70s. And so that just kind of gives us a little bit of insight into who he was. He's warning his hearers. He wrote this letter to Christians in general. It's not written to any particular church. And he's warning them about deception and deceivers and falsehood that was trying to work even then, even in this first couple generations of Christians, even then was trying to nibble its way into the church. And so he's warning them. You know, Paul warned Timothy about those who had gone astray and their faith had suffered a shipwreck because they had gone astray. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my ship to wreck. So we need to stay true to what he said and listen to him. So The basic heresies at the time were denying the deity of Christ and even denying his humanity, that he was a real person. And, you know, one of the things that they were coming out with was that, well, Jesus wasn't a real person. He was just kind of like an apparition. We might call it a hologram. And he went around and people just thought that it was actually a man talking, but it wasn't. That was one of the lies that was going around at the time. But collectively, these ideas were known as Gnosticism, or by the Gnostics, and G-N-O-S-T-I-C is a Gnostic. It means, in the Greek, to know. And one of the things that they taught was that you could come to know truth just by getting off on a mountainside and thinking about it real deep, and you would just come to know certain things. And so they developed into the Webster's Dictionary definition certain heretical early Christian mystical sects that claimed that matter was evil and denied that Christ had a natural corporeal bodily existence. So they were trying to strip away the idea that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, so he was God come in the flesh, and they were trying to destroy people's faith by challenging that. If you really think about all the stuff that's coming against Christianity today, isn't the basic underlying thing that they believe the fact that he's not the Son of God, that he's not God come in the flesh? I mean, if you believe that he's God come in the flesh, how could you go off and attack Christians or Christianity? And how could you do that if you believe that he was actually God? So at the bottom line, people don't believe that he's God. They may even say, yeah, I believe that, but the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the decisions and the choices that we make. So it's essential to believe in his deity and to confess him as the Messiah. Remember, Paul said, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, God come in the flesh, and you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, you will be saved. So if you strip either one of those out, you don't have authentic Christianity. So that's the context that John is writing in, and he continues now into this week's portion of Scripture. For 1 John 2:24 through 8, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard in the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So he's pointing his hearers and us back to the beginnings of their faith, to the foundation of our faith. And he's telling us that we need to retain what we heard in the beginning. So what do we hear in the beginning to start our Christian walk? We hear that he's the Messiah, that he died on the cross for our sins. A man just like us would be born into sin, is the way the Bible describes it, and he'd have to die for his own sin. But he has a heavenly father. He doesn't have an earthly father. He was not born into sin the way we were born into sin. He can die for our sin because he didn't have his own sin to die for, because he lived a perfect life, because he was God come in the flesh. So he's telling us we need to retain that and not let go of that and not let ourselves be deceived from that. Going on in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. By the way, if you can't be deceived, then why would he be bothering to write us to warn us about people that were trying to deceive us? So deception is a possibility, and I'm sure most of us know someone who has started down the path of faith, believing that Jesus is who he said he was, and then drifted off and decided to reject that for whatever reasons. I've known a few people who have done that, and it's tragic. And it shows up in their lives later on. But, you know, this thing that happened in Oregon this week, when you look at that, apparently the news stories coming out are that the guy that did the shooting in the college told people to stand up, asked them specifically, are you a Christian or what is your religion? And if they said they were a Christian, he shot and killed them right then and there, put a bullet in their head. Now, here's somebody laying there dead, and then he gets the next person up and says, are you a Christian? And they say yes, with the guy laying there that he just shot. How can you do that unless you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. You need to have that confidence that you don't deny him in a situation like that. And you know, that can nobody in Roseburg, Oregon, got up that morning thinking, "Well, today I'm going to die for my faith because somebody's going to come into the classroom." Nobody thinks that. Columbine, that happened at Columbine too, and there were several teenagers at Columbine High School that confessed to being a Christian and were martyred because of it and died right there. So it's important that we make sure we hang on to that truth. And that truth is something that's from the beginning. And John is saying, stick with what you knew from the beginning. So, going on in verse 27, "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." John calls him little children. He's in his late 70s, so I guess he gets to do that. So what is that anointing that he's talking about? He says, you have an anointing, and because of that anointing, you know the truth. What is it? We use that term in a sense in the church a lot of times for maybe a preacher, a sermon, a song, a service, something that we felt like God was using that maybe to speak to us in some way. And you might walk out of that and go, well, that was an anointed message or an anointed service or an anointed song or whatever. And that's not incorrect, because if God is using that to speak to you, then yeah, it is anointed. But that's not exactly what John is using in this situation. In the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed with oil as a symbol of consecration or of a setting apart for either civil leadership or for spiritual leadership. But they would pour oil on their heads and it would drip down on their beards. And I mean, it must have made quite a mess. But they did that as a symbol of the Holy Spirit's endowment upon that person, endowing them, I should say, to accomplish the task that they were being called to do. Okay? So that was the idea in the Old Testament of anointing with oil. So he's using that same term in the New Testament, referring here to the Holy Spirit. He says, you have the anointing, you have the Holy Spirit who has taught you the truth. And you don't need somebody to come along and convince you of something other than that. Stick with what you were convinced of at the beginning. Now, I could stand up here and propound all kinds of stuff, but unless the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and convincing you as the hearers in your heart, it's just a bunch of words. But when we came to Christ initially, we knew in our hearts that Jesus was the Messiah, and we needed to connect ourselves to him to be forgiven for our sins and confess him as Lord and make him the Lord of our lives, that we would continue serving him throughout our lives. So that is where John is going with this, okay? Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit coming upon us in the sense of teaching us truth. In John 16, he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, he will take of mine, and will disclose it to you." So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks truth to us. You know, with all the falsehood and deception floating around in the church at the time, it's interesting that John doesn't say, "Listen, come to me, and I'll straighten you out." Remember, he's the last remaining disciple. And he could have easily said something like that, but he didn't. He pointed them back to the Lord and back to the Holy Spirit as to who had taught them in the first place. So he didn't try to get them to come to him. He didn't name great theologians or teachers or pastors that they should go sit under so that they could hear the truth. He's saying, you've heard the truth from the Holy Spirit. Now rely on that and stick with that. Now, we also have to remember, though, that Jesus has given the church gifts of pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists to teach truth. So in Ephesians 4, Paul said he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And why did he do that? says here, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, so to equip us to do the job that he's called us as Christians to do, and that's to represent him to the world and preach the gospel that people could come to him, to the building up of the body of Christ. He wants us to be built up, so that's where those ministry gifts come in. He wants us as a group to be built up also, and as individuals to be built up. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So those are important ministry gifts, and we shouldn't neglect them. And please don't get to thinking, well, whatever comes into my mind, that's what God's speaking to me. And even if it disagrees with the Bible, I've heard people say that. You know, God speaks to me. I heard a guy say that here. I almost fell out of my chair. Not here. In Placerville at a different church. He felt like God would speak to him. And even if it disagreed with what the Bible said, he followed what he thought God was speaking to him. Well, that's a big red flag. And the Holy Spirit will never teach you anything that disagrees with the Bible. That's just not going to happen. So we need to recognize those gifts and listen to them. But, you know, the word is preached by those ministry gifts. But the Holy Spirit allows us to understand it, to accept it, and apply it to our lives. And that comes from him. And we won't change unless it's the Holy Spirit changing us. And he changes us on the inside, and it manifests itself on the outside. So this anointing we're talking about, this filling of the Holy Spirit, is intended to facilitate. The other key word here was abiding in this portion of Scripture. So it's there to help us to abide in Christ. So what is meant by the word abide? We don't really use that term very much, do we? I mean, it just doesn't come up in conversation. The Greek word is meno, and it means to stay, abide, or remain. So it's not something that we just hear once and then we go away and forget about it. It's intended to continue to energize our lives. It's translated in the New Testament as await, continue, endure, lasting, living, stand, and waiting. So that gives you a little more breadth of understanding of what that word means. And we're to abide in Christ. So Jesus kind of gave us a neat word picture about what abiding in Christ is. I don't know about you, but that's always been something that hasn't been a real clear picture to me of what it means. Okay, I'm supposed to abide in Christ. Abide means to live. I'm living in Christ. Okay, I understand that, but how does that work itself out? How do I actually do that? In John 15, this is what Jesus said. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We want to bear fruit in our lives. And that's not just in ministry, but even in our own lives of seeing the characteristics God wants us to develop of kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control and love. Those come from the Holy Spirit being within us. Those come from abiding in Christ. But Jesus is giving us a picture, so think about this. Here's a grapevine or a tree trunk, a fruit tree, and it's got branches coming out of it, and they're attached to the trunk or the vine, right? Their life is coming up to them through the trunk or the vine, but if you cut them off, do they keep bearing fruit? Do they stay alive? I pruned all my fruit trees every year, I do, and right now all those branches are laying on a burn pile. And they're just brown sticks. There's no life in them. And if we are separated from Christ, then there's no life in us either, because our life comes from him. So the picture he's giving us is being connected to him the way a branch is connected to a trunk or a vine. So How do we abide? What do we do to have that relationship? How do we be the branch connected to him as the vine? Again, in John 15, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment." Oh, I think we're getting somewhere. We want to abide in Christ. He said, keep his commandments. Here's his commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You know, we went through 30-some weeks of the commands of Jesus, and we had them all up on the wall over here. Do we need to walk around with a list of 30 things? These are the things I have to do? No. He's saying, just love one another. Here's his main commandments. As we said, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, we're going to read it here in a minute, he said, and here's a new commandment. Love one another. So that's what we do. And if we're doing that, we're abiding in Christ, and we have his life giving us life. So John told his hearers to remain faithful to those foundational truths. And he reiterates this now in 1 John 3, a couple verses past where we are this week. He said, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning." Remember, he said, don't neglect what you learned at the beginning, that we should love one another. So that's what we do. We love one another. We put God first in our lives, and we treat other people the way we want to be treated, but then we love one another. And that's a special relationship that we have in the church with one another. Now, some key truths about abiding or remaining faithful. What are we supposed to abide or remain faithful to? Well, abiding means we continue to hold to the deity of Jesus. Don't let the world screaming at us that he's not the Son of God change you. Now, some people say he's the Son of God, but it manifests itself in different ways. So we have the kindly, gentle little Dalai Lama, and he probably would say Jesus is God, but he also would say a carrot is a God and a dog is God, and because everything is part of God in their world. But that's different than Jesus saying that he is the Son of God, that he came into the world to save us from our sins, and that's not the same as a carrot. So we continue to hold the deity of Jesus. Of course, this is a focus of John in his writings. He begins the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. He was life, and the life was the light of men." And then a little later in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So he's reiterating, Jesus was, in the beginning, he was God the Creator. He created everything. And then he became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a big difference from everything is God, including a carrot or a bunny or a rock. Abiding means continuing to believe the gospel. So Jesus, in John 8, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Part of abiding is continuing. And we need to be settled in our hearts that we're going to continue. Those young people that died up in Oregon this week, they continued right up to the very end. And, you know, that's something to think about. What would I do in that situation? Am I willing to continue to the end, even if it means catastrophe for me? Whoever keeps his commandments, out of 1 John 3, abides in God and God in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. "Not everyone who says to me," Jesus said, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Abiding also means we relate in a loving manner with the family of God or the community of believers. And that's something we continue to do. things happen in church, okay? People get offended, they get their nose out of joint from something that was said, or they don't get a particular position that they thought they should have, or things happen. And we have to just accept that and say, no matter what happens, I'm going to continue to love one another the way Jesus said that I should do. And we don't get an out because somebody said something to us that made us mad or hurt our feelings. Yeah. We need to continue forward. And because stuff's going to happen everywhere. It happens at work, it happens in families, and it happens at church too. Yeah. But on the other hand, if we have offended somebody, we need to be willing to go to them and apologize. Yeah. And make sure that that relationship stays unbroken. So, John 13, a new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we can all agree, the church sometimes hasn't done a very good job of this, especially in minor doctrinal differences where whole groups of people split apart and they're mad at each other and they don't want anything to do with each other. That's not the church loving one another. We see a number of, Steve has put up some quotes from Leonard Ravenhill. He was like a kind of a prophetic voice speaking to the church, mainly in America, but the English-speaking world. He was British himself back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And he was a revivalist. He was a man of God. And he was a little crusty. My wife and I actually had a little contact and knew him at one point. But this is one thing he said. Christians are born fighters. They will either fight the devil or they'll fight each other. And we can certainly see that. So again, if we've believed in our heart that Jesus is the Messiah, if we've confessed with our mouth that he is Lord, which implies that we've submitted our lives to him, we have been given eternal life, and you have that anointing. The anointing is not just for special people that have special jobs. It's for all of us. The Holy Spirit's been given to every single believer, and we need to live like that, live like we have the Holy Spirit within us. He'll guide us into truth. He'll convince us in our hearts of the truths of the gospel, and we need to abide or remain close to him by keeping his commandments and not allow those things to diminish in our lives. If the worship team can come up right now. We need to ask ourselves, how am I doing at this abiding in Christ? I mean, that's a question you ask yourself. Am I connected to him by keeping his commandments, by loving one another? Am I doing that? We can all settle that question today. And, you know, some of us have never made that decision, and I encourage you to make that decision today, to believe that he is the Son of God and to submit your life to him and make him the Lord of your life today. If you haven't done it, you need to do it. He's speaking to you, and in your heart, you know that's the truth, and that's revealed to you by him. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father unless come to me unless the Father draws him. And he's drawing us. Every time you have the opportunity to hear the gospel, he's drawing you to him. And so I encourage you to say yes to him today. If you've kind of drifted off from keeping his commandments because you made that decision at one point, a part of abiding is continuing. So come back to your first love. When John was writing the Revelation, Jesus told some of the churches, return to your first love. You've left your first love. And he is our first love. He is the one that we've said yes to and we've committed our lives to. And I encourage you to settle that today. And the end result, what was the end result from the first portion of scripture we read this morning? Eternal life. That's the result of abiding in him. Amen.